We read the holy and inspired word of God this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Word of God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The basis of that passage and the rest of Scripture is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened? By Christian discipline. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day brings us to the end of the second main section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Second main section of the Heidelberg Catechism addresses our deliverance from our sin and misery through the saving work of our Lord Jesus. One of the key concepts that's found in this second main section of the Catechism is the concept of faith, which is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence or a hearty trust in Christ. As Lord's Day 25 taught us, faith is not something inherent in us, some inherent ability that we naturally possess. But faith is a gift of God that's worked in us by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works faith through the preaching of the gospel and confirms faith by the use of the sacraments. What followed after Lord's Day 25, Lord's Days 26 through 30, was an extended section treating the truth of the sacraments. Lord's Day 31 follows from that now. Lord's Day 30 taught about who are the proper partakers of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and set before the church the calling carefully to guard the table of the Lord so that those who are unworthy do not come to partake. And that's done, according to Lord's Day 30, by the use of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That reference in Lord's Day 30 to the keys of the kingdom of heaven is now further explained and developed here in Lord's Day 31. Having received from Christ the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the church has been entrusted with a tremendous power. The power of the keys of the kingdom is the power to open and shut the kingdom of heaven. It's the power to remit sins, to forgive sins, and to retain sins and a person in those sins. The power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven is the power to bind men in their sins and to loose from sins. What tremendous power is the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which keys have been entrusted to the Church of Jesus Christ. But sadly, what we see in the broader church world today is an undermining of that power and a failure to recognize and appreciate the power of the keys of the kingdom. Rather than preaching faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are many churches that do away with preaching and replace that preaching with all kinds of other things in the worship service. And what that reveals is a lack of trust in the power of the preaching to open and shut the kingdom of heaven. And in much of the church world today, there's a failure faithfully to exercise the key of Christian discipline, usually because it's argued that this is too unloving. There's a lack of trust that the exercise of Christian discipline is the power to open and shut the kingdom of heaven. May that attitude never infect our congregation or our denomination of churches. Jesus Christ, as King of the church, has entrusted to us as a true church of Jesus Christ the keys of the kingdom of heaven. How jealously then we must guard those keys, and how faithfully must we exercise them. Consider the truth of Lord's Day 31 this morning under the theme, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. First of all, we consider the idea of that generally. Secondly, the exercise of those two keys. And then thirdly, the purpose that the church has in view. Jesus Christ, as King of the church, has entrusted to His church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. To begin, let's remind ourselves what the kingdom of heaven is. Kingdom of heaven is the spiritual rule of Jesus Christ by His Word and Spirit in the hearts of His elect people. The kingdom is spiritual in nature. The kingdom of Christ is not an earthly, carnal kingdom. That's the view of the kingdom that's held by those who promote a common grace kingdom building idea. The idea that we Christians, on the basis of common grace, must join hand in hand with the men and women of this world in order to Christianize society, to go into all the different spheres of earthly life, transform them, make them Christian. And then when all of society has been Christianized, then is established on the earth, they say, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is not the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. Its origin is in heaven, and the nature and the character of it is heavenly and spiritual. In John 18, verse 36, Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The kingdom is not earthly and carnal, but heavenly and spiritual. It's found in the hearts of God's people where Christ, the King, rules by His Word and Spirit. The kingdom is heavenly and spiritual and not earthly and carnal, but that's not to say it's not found anywhere on this earth. Where it's found is in the hearts of God's people. There in their hearts, Christ rules as King by His Word and Spirit. And the kingdom is revealed here on this earth in the gathering of believers and their spiritual seed in the church. It's in the true instituted church of Christ on the earth that we see the kingdom of heaven manifest. That's the teaching of Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31 speaks of the keys of the kingdom, which are preaching and discipline, which are found only in true instituted churches of Jesus Christ. The keys of the kingdom of heaven have been entrusted to the church of Jesus Christ here on this earth. Christ rules in the hearts of believers, and those believers gather themselves together with other believers in the instituted church of Jesus Christ. It's here, therefore, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is manifest. Those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and partake of the blessings of salvation in Christ the King are members of the church of Christ. And those who are put out of the church, excommunicated from her rightly, are those who have no part in the kingdom of heaven. To this kingdom, there are keys. To understand the reference to the keys of the kingdom, we have to recognize that there's an illustration being used here. The illustration is that of the kingdom in the sense of a city. Children, picture in your minds a city from many years ago, in Bible times, for example, that had thick walls around it. And set in those walls are gates whereby people can pass in and pass out. In that city, there's a king who rules. There are citizens under the rule of that king within the walls of the city. There's peace and security enjoyed outside of the walls of the city. The enemies that lurk who hate the king and his kingdom, where there's only destruction. To the gates of that city, there are keys. Those keys serve, on the one hand, a purpose with respect to those who are not truly citizens of that city. The key opens up the gate of the city so that those who for a time outwardly live as if they're citizens of that kingdom, but finally show themselves to be hypocrites and spies and enemies, are put out of the kingdom. And the key serves to lock the gate of the city so that those who are enemies and have no right to the kingdom and the city are kept out. At the same time, the keys to the city have a purpose for those who truly are citizens of it. Those keys serve to open the doors of the city so that those who truly are citizens but are without are brought within. And the key locks the gates of the city so that those who are true citizens of her are kept and preserved within her. It's that illustration that's in view with the reference to the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What those keys are, according to Lord's Day 31, are the preaching of the gospel and the faithful exercise of Christian discipline. In Matthew 18, Jesus speaks of Christian discipline and then concludes with these words in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." That language of binding and loosing is the language of the keys. And there, in Matthew 18, in reference to Christian discipline. And then in John 20, Jesus speaks with respect to the preaching and sending forth his disciples to preach the gospel, and says in verse 23, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." And again, that language of remitting and retaining is the language of the keys there in reference to the preaching. Preaching and Christian discipline are the two keys of the kingdom. Though there are two keys, those two are not separate. The two really are one and united to each other. In a sense, the one key of the kingdom of heaven is the word of King Jesus. The word of Jesus Christ as that's proclaimed faithfully in the preaching. The word of Jesus Christ is that's applied specifically and personally in the exercise of Christian discipline. Those keys open and shut the kingdom of heaven. By the use of the preaching of the gospel and the exercise of Christian discipline, there is a purpose carried out with respect to unbelievers, those who are not citizens of the kingdom of heaven, those who are without the kingdom and without the church, by the faithful exercise of these keys are kept out of her. And those who are hypocrites, who for a time outwardly connect themselves to the true Church of Christ here on this earth, by the exercise of those keys, are eventually placed out of the church. At the same time, those keys serve a purpose with respect to believers, to those who are true citizens of the kingdom of heaven and true heirs of the blessings of that kingdom in Christ. They are brought into the kingdom consciously, and they are preserved and kept in the kingdom, so that consciously they know themselves to be citizens and partakers of her blessings. That's the effect and the power of these keys, that both believer and unbeliever is conscious of their effect. The unbeliever knows in his consciousness that he stands outside of the kingdom of heaven. And the believer knows in his consciousness that he belongs to the kingdom of heaven and partakes of the blessings of that kingdom in Christ. What a power. The power to open and to shut the kingdom of heaven, to remit sins and retain sins, to bind and to loose. There's no power like the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Are we aware of that, conscious of that great power, as we gather in church every Sunday to sit under the preaching of the gospel? Are we conscious of that tremendous power, that by the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom is being opened to believers and shut to unbelievers? Are we aware and conscious of that power as members of a church where Christian discipline is exercised, that by the exercise of discipline, the kingdom is being opened to believers and shut against unbelievers? The power of the keys of the kingdom is a tremendous power to open and to shut. That power is not inherent in the preaching or in discipline itself, but that power is the power of Christ the King. The power of the keys of the kingdom to open and to shut is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ holds the keys in His hand. Revelation 3, verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth." That's referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ holds the key of David. Jesus Christ opens the kingdom and shuts the kingdom by means of preaching and through the exercise of Christian discipline. As the King of the kingdom, the one who's established that kingdom by His own blood at the cross, Christ knows who are His own, who truly belong to that kingdom and are citizens of her, and those who are not. Christ knows those who are His own, having received them in eternity in God's sovereign decree of election, having given His own life for them at the cross. and having sent into their hearts the Holy Spirit which regenerates them. Christ knows those who are His own, and He opens the kingdom, and He brings them into the kingdom, and He blesses them with all of the blessings of that kingdom. Christ, as King of that kingdom, shuts the kingdom to unbelievers, those who have no right and claim to the kingdom. Christ, as King, has entrusted those keys to the church. In Matthew 16, Christ entrusts those keys specifically to Peter as representative of the disciples. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But then later, in Matthew 18 and in John 20, which we read already, Christ entrusts those keys to the other apostles. And in entrusting them to the apostles, has entrusted them to the church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Christ is pleased to exercise those keys through His church. Those keys are found and maintained and exercised in true instituted churches of Jesus Christ here on this earth, and that through their appointed office bearers especially. How important then for us and for our generations is membership in a true instituted church of Jesus Christ. How highly we value the place that God has given to us in a true instituted church where the keys of the kingdom are present. Where Christ, through His church, exercises those keys, shutting the kingdom to unbelievers and opening the kingdom wide to believers and their spiritual seed. How now do those two keys function specifically? How are they exercised in the opening and the shutting of the kingdom? First of all, with respect to the preaching. Preaching of the gospel is the main key of the kingdom. Preaching of the gospel opens the kingdom to believers. Answer 84. And the first part of that answer says, thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. Preaching of the gospel at its heart is the declaration of the promise of the gospel. We read in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And Acts 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The gospel declares to believers the forgiveness of their sins through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel is the declaration to believers, your sins are forgiven. You're loosed with respect to them so that God does not hold them against you and view you in the light of them and enter into judgment with you on account of them. Those sins are not retained, they're remitted. Your sins are forgiven for the sake of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. By such preaching faithfully of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, the kingdom is opened to believers. A child of God, for example, on the mission field, who in his early years walked in unbelief and in sin, God brings under the preaching of the gospel declares forgiveness and salvation in Christ. Christ works faith in the heart of that child so that we believe the gospel as it's proclaimed. We know it's true for us personally. Christ unites that one to his body, the church here on this earth. That child of God knows the kingdom of heaven has been opened to him by the preaching of the gospel. That's the case as well in our generations, in the established church. Our covenant children growing up under the preaching of the gospel hear the gospel proclaimed, have faith worked in their heart by the Spirit, and have the kingdom of heaven opened wide to them. And the preaching of the gospel serves throughout our lifelong to continue to strengthen us spiritually as believers. Strengthens us in our faith, in the confidence that we do belong to Jesus Christ. He is our King. We're partakers of the blessings of His kingdom. We're confident of the forgiveness of our many sins in Him. We know consciously that we stand as citizens of the kingdom and that the kingdom of heaven is open to us for Christ's sake. Kingdom of heaven is also shut to unbelievers by the preaching of the gospel. With the preaching of the gospel, the emphasis is especially on the positive, the proclamation of the gospel and the promise of the gospel to believers, and the focus is especially on the opening of the kingdom to believers. That's why it's placed that way first in that answer. But the preaching of the gospel also serves a negative purpose, the shutting of the kingdom to unbelievers. Though the preaching of the gospel is addressed to the congregation as beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's especially addressed to believers and their spiritual seed. There is an appropriate word in the preaching for unbelievers. In the preaching of the gospel, there is the declaration to the unbeliever that so long as he continues in his unbelief and his impenitence of walk, he stands outside of the kingdom of heaven. He stands exposed to the wrath of God and the condemnation of God, and continuing in that impenitent way will be judged not only in this life, but in the life to come. Through the faithful preaching of the gospel, the unbeliever and the one walking impenitently in ungodliness, who's outside of the church in her membership, will not have the desire to be a member of the church. And those who are hypocrites, secretly, who are unbelievers, who are walking in sin and insincere, will eventually be put out of the kingdom and leave the church in her membership through the faithful preaching of the gospel. How powerful is the voice of King Jesus in the preaching. In the preaching, as the minister proclaims the forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ to believers, Christ Himself as King declares that to His own. Christ Himself says to His people in the preaching this morning, your sins are forgiven. You're not bound in them. They're remitted. They're blotted out for the sake of My shed blood at the cross. And as the minister of the gospel proclaims in the preaching that all who walk in unbelief and impenitence, so long as they continue in that way, stand outside of the kingdom, Christ Himself as King declares that. Christ declares to the unbeliever, you're outside of the kingdom of heaven. Along with the preaching of the gospel is the faithful exercise of Christian discipline. Whereas with the preaching, the focus is especially on the positive, the opening of the kingdom to believers, although there's the negative as well. With Christian discipline, it's the other way around. Christian discipline, the focus is especially on the negative, the shutting of the kingdom to unbelievers, though there is the positive as well, the opening of the kingdom to believers. Answer 85, speaking of Christian discipline, begins with the negative, the shutting of the kingdom to unbelievers. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God Himself from the kingdom of Christ. The exercise of the key of Christian discipline is, according to that answer, a process. When a member of the church commits error with respect to doctrine and holds to false doctrine, or is living impenitently in some sin in his life, and that becomes known privately to another member of the church, then that member must approach the member who's walking in sin and unbelief to rebuke that one. That's done with the sin committed privately in private. The one who becomes aware of that doesn't immediately go about sharing that with everyone else and gossiping about the sin that that other one has committed. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. We go to that one humbly, with the Word of God, to bring the admonition of the Word of God to bear upon their life. If after admonitions that one refuses to repent, then following the way prescribed in Matthew 18, we take one or two others as witnesses, witnesses of the impenitence, but also those who with us bring the admonition of the Word of God. There's continued impenitence and a refusal to hear those repeated admonitions. Finally, then, we bring the matter to the church. And that does not mean immediately that that gets broadcast throughout the church so that everyone becomes aware of that. But that's brought to the elders of the church, those appointed by Christ to carry out Christian discipline in the church. The exercise of Christian discipline then begins formally by the elders of the church. And there are matters that come before the elders of the church in two ways. Either a sin committed in private that's followed the way of Matthew 18, or a sin that by its very nature is public, and that too comes to the elders of the church for them to exercise the key of discipline. The elders of the church investigate carefully, justly. And if there is the proof and the knowledge of sin and unbelief, the elders of the church then admonish that one. And the first step of the formal work of discipline is to place that one under silent censure. That means that they're forbidden, especially, to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now that's silent, that's still not broadcast to all in the church, but is between that individual and the elders. But already there's the beginning of the shutting of the kingdom to the unbeliever so long as he continues in his impenitence. And then there's continued, repeated admonitions brought by the elders from the Word of God to that one. Love demands that we give every opportunity to that one to be turned from their sin and to be brought to repentance. The work by the elders and the exercise of this key is not hasty, but is patient. When that individual continues hardened in impenitence, then there are announcements made, first without the name mentioned, and then later, after more admonitions, with the name announced, until finally, after many admonitions and with continued impenitence, that one is excommunicated from the church. And the church then declares that that one stands outside of the kingdom of heaven. When that one is excommunicated and declared outside of the kingdom, as members of the church, we break off the ordinary, regular bonds of fellowship and communion with that one. That's the Word of God here in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 and verse 14. Verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." And verse 14 again, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." That does not mean that we never speak to that individual again. We do, but when we speak to that individual, we take the opportunity again to admonish them. But the breaking off of the normal, ordinary fellowship and communion is intended to shame that one. And the idea there is that that one, by the breaking off of the bonds of fellowship, will be so impressed by the seriousness of his sin that the Spirit will use that to bring that one to repentance and turning from their way of sin. By the exercise faithfully of Christian discipline, the kingdom of heaven is shut to unbelievers. It's declared to them that so long as they continue in their sin, they stand outside of the kingdom. But the key of Christian discipline does also serve a purpose positively for believers. It's mentioned at the very end of answer 85, "And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and His church." Through the admonition brought personally and privately by one member of the church to another in the way of Matthew 18, God may be pleased to use that to bring that individual to repentance, to see his sins, to sorrow over them, to turn from them. God may use the admonitions of the elders as they faithfully bring the Word of God to bear on the life of that individual
to bring them to repentance. God may even be pleased to use the extreme remedy, one that is excommunicated out of the church, to bring that one to sorrow and to turning and to restoration, to membership in the church. And the church rejoices in that. There's joy in the church at the repentance of the believing sinner and the work of God powerfully in their heart and life to turn them. We rejoice as an individual, such is the case in our own life, and we rejoice as office bearers in the church, and we rejoice as a church together, because the kingdom of heaven has been opened to that believer. What power is the power of the keys of the kingdom? The power to open and the power to shut the kingdom of heaven. How faithfully, jealously, must the Church of Jesus Christ guard those keys? And how jealously and faithfully must the Church of Christ exercise those keys? The faithful preaching of the gospel and the careful, faithful exercise of Christian discipline. What now is the purpose that the church has in view in the exercise of these keys? There are three things that we ordinarily speak of. In the first place, the purpose that the church has in view is the salvation of the sinner. We know that God has a negative purpose both with the preaching and with the exercise of Christian discipline. As we labor, particularly in the exercise of Christian discipline, our desire is that God would use that work to bring the sinner to repentance. That's indicated here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when in verse 15 it says, "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And that reference to the one who's the object of Christian discipline as a brother, and our treatment of that one as a brother, indicates the love and the concern that we have for that one's spiritual well-being. We're concerned about their confession and their walk of life, and our desire is that they be turned from that way. And with that spiritual concern, we labor and we exercise faithfully the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, the purpose that the church has in view in the exercise of the keys is the well-being and the purity of the church. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, again in reference to discipline, says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" If there's one member of the church that's walking in some sin, and there's no exercise of discipline upon that one, in time that sin will spread like a cancer throughout the church. So that others will see, this one is walking in sin, there's nothing done about that, and then what's there to stop me from committing that same sin or other sins in my life? So that sin begins to spread through the church like a cancer. We labor with a spiritual concern for the one who's walking in some sin, but our concern as well is for the well-being and the purity of the church, that if that one refuses to repent and continues in that way of unbelief and ungodliness, though we labor patiently, Eventually that one must be set outside of the church. The kingdom of heaven must be shut to that one. For the sake of the spiritual well-being of the whole of the church. It's often said, especially with respect to Christian discipline, that the exercise of it is too unloving, it's too harsh. But the faithful exercise of Christian discipline is not unloving. We labor in love. If we go to one another in the way of Matthew 18 to admonish, we do so because we love that brother or sister in the Lord and we want to see them turn from the way of sin. The elders of the church, as they exercise discipline, labor in love for the individual and for the church. And it's so often the case that the elders of the church, when they're faithful in their work, are slandered up and down. They're too harsh. They're too unloving. All they're trying to do is to drive this or that one out of the church. That's not at all the case. They labor in love for the church and out of a spiritual concern for the individual. And then third, and ultimately, the church has in view the glory of God and of King Jesus in the church. The church is Christ's church. It's not my church. It's not the elders and the deacons' church. It's not each individual who possesses and owns the church. It's Christ's church. What takes place in the church of Jesus Christ reflects upon Christ. Our desire is that King Jesus be glorified in His church. That by the faithful exercise of the keys of the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and Christ is magnified in that. Christ is exalted as the Savior of undeserving sinners who brings such undeserving sinners as you and me into His kingdom to fellowship with Him and to enjoy all the blessings of salvation. Christ is magnified. The forgiveness of the sins of us sinners who belong to Him. And the church exercises faithfully the key of Christian discipline and of the preaching of the gospel so that the kingdom is shut to unbelievers. And in that also King Jesus is magnified. He's magnified as the sovereign King who sovereignly has saved His own and who in perfect justice and righteousness will judge the unbelieving and the impenitent. Though we labor with a desire for the spiritual well-being of that one, particularly the one under discipline, it may well be the will of God that that one is not turned from their sins. And in that too, the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. This is what we have in view as a church. The exercise of those keys which Christ has entrusted to us. The well-being of the sinner if it's the will of God. The purity of the church and above all, the glory of King Jesus. With the glory of Christ in view, we guard jealously and we use faithfully the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Father, who art in heaven, stand in awe of Thy sovereign power. As that's revealed in Thy church here on this earth. stand in awe this morning of the power of preaching of the gospel and the power of the exercise of Christian discipline, whereby thou dost open the kingdom to us believers and to our spiritual seed after us, and dost shut the kingdom to all who are unbelieving and impenitent. We're humbled by thy grace to us, who are so undeserving of that. Comfort us in the knowledge and the confidence of the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ, and bless us with the blessings of His cross and kingdom. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.